Thank you. They were very appropriate hymns and a prayer. Thank you very much. Chapter 8. Verses 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? When God says in verse 2 that I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy and I was jealous for her with great fury, it's not just that he is angry against the Gentile nations that came against the Lord's people and destroyed them down to the ground and burned the city to the ground and took them away captives. For the Lord cares not for buildings. This building, it is a place where we meet. It provides a place where we can have the ability to speak to you so you can hear, and it protects us from the rain or the sun or the winter or those. But this building is not what God is interested in at all. He's interested in the living stones that come into this building and the living stones that will yet come into the building. These are the ones that he is gathering for his own son for that day when he will join them together in what he calls a bride, a living building that his son and he will dwell in and become one with. It's got nothing to do with this world. God is jealous here. He's not just, we think of him being jealous and therefore angry against the Babylonians and the Babylonians he was going to punish for what they did to his people, but he's also jealous because the love of those that he has drawn to himself are not knit to his heart. They are not gazing into his face and reflecting back the love that he has given to them. You go back into the book of Ezekiel. I haven't done the book of Ezekiel with you, have I? No. It's a long book. 48 chapters. I think it takes me about 60 sessions. In the midst of the book of Ezekiel, there's a chapter where God is talking about Israel, and he makes this analogy. He says, I went out into the desert, and I found you lying in a pool of blood as a newborn baby with your placenta still attached to you, discarded by your mother, and no one wanted you. You were left in the wilderness to die in the sun as a newborn babe and to be eaten by the wolves and the jackals and the bears and the animals of the wilderness. And he says, and I saw you in your blood, and I had compassion on you, and I took you to myself, and I washed you, I suppled you, I cleansed your blood, and I fed you, and I clothed you, and I brought you up, and I loved you, and I watched you grow into a woman, and your hair lengthened, and you were beautiful, and I gave you my beauty, and I gave you my glory, and you became a woman in the day of love. And I came to you and I married. This is what he is doing with those that he has called out from all over the world, people that are dead in sins and trespasses, people that the world doesn't care two hoots about. Satan does everything he can to destroy. There is no one that cares for the sinners but God. And he wants to take them after they have been rejected by the world, and he brings them to himself, and he supples them, and he washes them, and he clothes them with his own righteousness, and he loves them. And so he is jealous when we, as his bride, go off after other things and other persons, adulteries. It is not a coincidence that he equates adultery with idolatry all throughout scriptures. He's talking about himself and the bride that he's making for himself. And when I say himself, I mean the Godhead, not just the Son, but the Father and the Holy Spirit, combined as one as they were in the beginning, with this new one, this new beloved that he has made for himself. Isn't that what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. For what purpose? That he may join himself to her and become one. So this jealousy that he's talking about this to us. We were talking about that just before we started. This isn't just about the so-called dispensation of the Old Testament, about the Jews there in Jerusalem and in 500 or 350 BC. This is about his children down through the ages, those that are his, part of that which he has joined together for himself. And he's jealous when we walk away from him. He's jealous when we devote our attentions and our time and our efforts and our affections to other than him. Just as we would be. Your husband and your wife, we would be jealous. Is God any less? Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, you people that Zechariah is talking to, there you are, a little handful of people. You're not completed the temple yet. You're working on it. It's getting there, but it's not complete yet. And you look at it and you see problems and trials all around. And you say, we have enemies on every side. We don't have any walls to defend us. Their enemies are coming in. They're bringing lawsuits against us. They're stopping us. They're threatening us. They say, oh, we have no safety whatsoever for... He says, the day is coming when this city will be so safe that old men and old women with canes will be walking through the streets and not have to worry about being mugged or being knocked over and having that day. They will just be walking through perfect. No, you don't need police. You don't need troops. You don't need walls. God says in another place, I will be a wall around my people. And it says young kids will be out there playing in the streets. You won't have to worry about child molesters or cars running them over that go zipping down the streets. And no, they'll be out there in the middle of the street putting, just like when we were kids, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? You remember it, hopscotch. And you get your stones. You all had your special stone because you knew that that stone wouldn't bounce and roll out of the thing. You had, maybe it was a little bit flat, or each one has his own. And we play those little hopscotch games. We remember. And this is what it's going to be like in the Lord's city in that day when Jesus is sitting there ruling and reigning from his city. There will be old people walking down the streets with no fears, and there will be young children playing hopscotch in the streets. My guess is that written on the hopscotch stones will be the name of the Lord, and they will be singing hymns as they play their games, singing to him. I could see it. It's not written in the scriptures. I'm making this up. But if I had a time machine, I'd take you all there, and I'll bet you that that's what's going on. Because this is when the heart of the people of God are knit together with his perfectly, whether we are old or young or in the middle. And he says to them, you can't even imagine it, but he says, should this be marvelous in my eyes? Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. You all know, you probably, have you already know where I'm going with this? Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. God comes to Abraham when he's an old man, he's in his tent, and he's in there saying, I don't have children. God said he was going to give me children. I'm getting older and older. My wife's getting older and older. We're way past having children. It's looking doubtful that this could ever happen. This is exactly what he's saying in Zechariah. You say that it's not possible, but is anything too hard for the Lord? And what does God say? God says to Abraham, this time next year you shall have a child. And Sarah's outside the tent. She can hear through the tent. She hears God saying to Abraham, the old man, 99 years old. She's 90 herself. She's walking around with a cane, and she said, God says, excuse me, Sarah, what are you laughing at? He says, oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We have many things that we look at and we say, it's not looking very promising. I would look out here as when I first came here, Carol and I were talking earlier today about it. When we first came here, there were two families here. And we looked at this Oxford assembly and we said, can they be an ongoing assembly? Can they exist with just two families? That was almost 30 years ago. I look out today and I say, oh, look at how old you are. Where are the young families? Can Oxford go on much longer? Is anything too hard for the Lord? If he wants to raise up families all around you. It talks about this in many of the prophecies. They will come from far and near. They will be, when we get to the end of the book of Zechariah, it says that the Gentile nations will be carrying the Jews back to Jerusalem. They will be coming, holding onto their coattails, saying, let us go with you. We want to go too. And the city will be filled with the Lord's people. And they will be all worshiping the Lord in their hearts, just as he wanted them to. And it says the horses, even in the streets, will have bells on them that say, glory to God. This is what he is going to do because he said he's going to do it. And so now he's saying to to the remnant that is there, to the little tiny group of people that look around and say, we're about ready to perish. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 32. Again, another passage that's rarely talked about. I haven't done Jeremiah here yet either, have I? Ah, well, you guys are going to have to exist for a little bit longer while we do Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah is longer than Ezekiel. Mr. Pizzulli will be 106. He'll still be leading the singing, I'm sure. Jeremiah chapter 32. This happens to Jeremiah at a time when everything was as dark as it could be in Israel. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to do something for me. I want you to be a sign for the people. I want you to go and I want you to buy a field. Now everybody at this point was saying, what's the point? Everything is going to be confiscated by the Babylonians. Everything's going to be taken away. It doesn't matter if I have, if they're coming down the street with their tanks and their guns and they're going to kill every human being that's on the block. What's the point of you saying to your neighbor, let's go down to the courthouse and I'll give you $75,000 for your little lot? He would say, you're crazy. They're going to burn the courthouse to the ground and we're all going to be killed. Why in the world? What difference does it make? God comes to Jeremiah and says, this is what I want you to do. And so he says, I want you to go and I want you to buy a field. And I want you to sign an agreement. And I want you to put it in a clay jar and seal it and bury it. Because they're going to come back here after the captivity is over, 70 years from now, and they're going to dig up this clay jar, and it says that your descendants are going to be inheriting this land, and you're going to pay for them now. And all the people are saying, it can't happen. We're all going to die. And God wants them to know, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You can read about it. It talks about, look at the next verse. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosoms of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in works, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You keep going. Here's the answer. Jeremiah says, how will this all work its way out? How is it possible that this is going to happen? And we come down, begin reading in verse 26 again. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? If God comes to you tonight, you're lying on your bed, you're saying, I'm in a situation that is not possible to be worked out. It is finished. And God comes and stands beside your bed and looks into your face and says, is there anything too hard for me? You will probably, like me, wilt in front of him and say, please forgive me for doubting. And in the morning, you will get up from that bed and you will go out. And if he said, I want you to build me a city that is for 1 million people and you're 80 years old, you will say, well, I better get going. I'm going to need some bricks. I'm going to need some cement. I'm going to need some rebar. I'm going to need some wood. I'm going to need some dirt, a bulldozer. I'm going to have to buy all these things. And you're going to go down there and you're going to say, I need the biggest bulldozer you got. And the guy says, you got any collateral? Say, no, and I'm 80 years old and I don't work anymore, but I need a bulldozer. Because God has told you that you are going to be building this city. And this is what he's telling the people that are back there at the time of Zechariah. Finish this building. This building is just the beginning of what I am building. Back to Zechariah chapter 8. Thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In truth, and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. You were here 2 years ago when we first dug these ditches and put these stones down, and the walls are partially up now. Now finish them. Verse 10, for before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for the beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or that came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things, these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Now, I read all that, and you know, it's quite straightforward what he's saying, but I want you to go back with me and look at this. We think that it is, and if you listen to me, you probably say, well, Steve says that we should obey the Lord, that we should go out there, we're going to buy a bulldozer, we're going to buy the bricks, we're going to buy the cement, we're going to buy, but look at what God is really saying in this passage. Who will bring all these things to pass? That's the question I'm asking you. Verse 7. I will save my people. Verse 8. I will bring them. I will be their God. Verse 10. I said all men, everyone against his neighbor. Verse 11, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days. Verse 12, I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Verse 13, so will I save you. From beginning to end, it is not our work. It is not by our strength. It is not by our wisdom, our efforts, our group. It is all by him. We have the same thing in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, it says, all things were by him and to him and for him. And he allows us to be part of this process. He allows us to be the ones that get on top of that bulldozer and drive it around. He allows us to go out there with a shovel and dig a ditch to put the stones in for the foundation of the temple. He is the one that allows us to go out and speak to those that are in our neighborhood. and speak to them just as Noah did in the days of the great flood, spoke to the people for all those years, and no one listened. But that's not what was important. What was important was God sent Noah as a witness to the world, both for those that would be righteous, Hebrews chapter 11, wasn't that referred to this morning? And also to those that would perish. And that's what God has given us, this responsibility and this privilege to be a witness for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul states it a little bit different. He says it in there. He says, "What, know ye not that you are ambassadors for Christ?" We represent what He wants the world to know. Whether believers to accept the Word of God as it is placed in their hearts, not by us, but by the Spirit of God. We are just an empty vessel that He pours His speaking through, or we offer someone a Bible, or we recommend that someone read the book of Galatians and see what it says. These are what God has told us to do. We don't do the work in their hearts. That is done by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "It is unless the Father would send me into this world," John chapter 6, verse 44, "except the Father would send me into the world, draws you, you can't come to me. But if you come to me, I will raise you up in the last day and give unto you eternal life." And that's what He is doing. But He's allowed us to be a part of this. So we come back to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, said the Lord of hosts, and I repented not," I didn't stop punishing them for the 70 years. "So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not." God says that you are mine, and I will bless you. Don't worry what the world will do to you. Isn't that what He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you don't have to fear what men will do unto you." If God is there by your bedside and He tells you this, should we not believe Him? Should we not get up in the morning and say, "It doesn't matter what the world thinks they're going to do to me. God has given me a command. He has told me what to do. And He says He's going to stand beside me." Fear ye not. Verse 16. "These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor." These are the things that He's telling us to do. He told them to do it. He's telling us to do it today. We see, if you read through this, you'll see that this is exactly what it says in the book of James. This is what it says in many of the epistles. This is what Jesus says to His disciples. "These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor." Nothing to be twisted. Nothing to be hidden. Nothing to be manipulated. The truth, straight up, whether it hurts you or not. Speak the truth to your neighbors. "Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things are the things that I hate, saith the Lord." Turn with me back to Micah, chapter 6. I will begin reading in Micah chapter 6, I'll give you all a chance to get there. Sometimes it's hard to find these little minor prophets. It's hard for me too. I know where it is, but it's hard for me to find it. I can't remember when it came, before Nahum or after Nahum. So if you get to Nahum and you're looking at Nahum and say, do I go forwards or backwards? These are not one of the ones, you know, if I talk about John 3:16, oh, you all rip it open and you know where it is. If I say go to the Psalms, you all know that you just open your Bible in the middle. If I say go to Micah, you go, Micah chapter 6, verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Isn't that what Jesus said? When they came to him and they accused him, he says, for what sin do you condemn me? For the good works that I did? For the feeding of the thousands? For the healing of the sick? For the raising of the dead? For the speaking, the words, the oracles of God? For which of these do you condemn me? O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? He's asking this question. He's saying, how shall I go before the Lord? What is it that I should do that will make the way acceptable for me to come into the presence of God? This is the question. If you think about it, this is exactly what Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus and he says, oh, well, we know that you're a man come from God because nobody could do the miracles. Rabbi, master. And then it says, and Jesus answered him. Because Nicodemus was proud and didn't want to ask, because he was supposed to be one of the gurus, he didn't want to ask Jesus, how do I get into heaven? How do I present myself to God? And it says, and Jesus answered him and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you read that text, there was no question asked by Nicodemus. Not verbally, not explicitly. It was in his heart. And here we have the same thing. Here it is explicitly stated in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Is this what's going to make, Lord, if I bring little calves to him and say, here, have this little calf? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8. This is the answer. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, let's take a look at those three. We'll end with this. To do justly. Every one of you has a Bible. Every one of you have been reading your Bible probably longer than I've been alive, except for some of the young people. But the rest of you, you've been reading your Bible longer than I've been alive. What does it mean to do justly? It means that when you read the Word of God, and he gives us the Ten Commandments, or he gives us in the New Testament, Jesus expands them so that they reflect not just the letter of the law, but they reflect the heart of the giver of the letter of the law. If you listen to the way Jesus talks about what really is a sin against God. He talks about adultery, he talks about murder, he talks about stealing. He's talking about our attitude, how our heart is viewed towards God. So it's not whether you murder a man, physically kill him and see him die, but if you have anger against your brother without cause, you have committed murder already against him. So it's the attitude and the approach and the way we think about these things that we have interactions one with another and with God. And here it says, to do justly, meaning what you know to be what God wants you to do, you do those things. To do what you know to be right from God's word. And the second one is, and to love mercy. To love mercy, that's interesting. What he's saying is, not only do I want Mr. Pizzulli, I'm going to use you as an example because yeah, you're a nice person. Not only does Mr. Pizzulli have to be a person that follows as God has put in his heart to follow the things that God tells him to do, but when he sees Mr. Duncan or he sees Steve Anderson not doing those things and we trespass against him as a brother in the Lord, he sees us trespass against him, we twist things for our own advantage and it hurts him. We sin against our brother by word or by deed or by thought. That Mr. Pizzulli not only has to do those things, but he has to be willing to forgive those that don't do those things. Mercy. Mercy means we allow those things that deserve to be punished to be set aside, to be dealt with by the Lord. Now, if you think about it, everyone in this room, if you're all believers, he's saying that if you all in your hearts seek to follow me with all of your heart, and when you see a brother or a sister who is not following me with all of their heart, you are merciful to them. You have completed two of the things he asked us to do. And the third one is to walk humbly with thy God. We talked about this in many different fashions as I've been here over the years. We talked about Enoch when we went back in the book of Genesis and we were looking at it, and it says, and Enoch walked with God. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that God was merciful. And he must have talked with God about those things as he walked with him. For how could we walk with God and not tell him that we have sinned against him and asked him for mercy? We have this in 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, when we walk with God, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. It is said in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is said in the epistles and in the Gospels. It is said in the law. It is said in Revelation. This is how God wants us to be as we make our way through this world. To walk humbly with God. To realize that it is only by his mercy that he doesn't come down hard on us. We deserve it. And he is patient with us. And we know that we are not where we should be. And we admit that to him. And we ask him to help us day by day, step by step, walking by faith and not by sight. Sanctifying ourselves unto him. If this assembly, if every person in this room did those things the way God has laid them out in this passage of Zechariah, I don't care how many people would be in this room. This particular group of his, part of his flock, would be a shining star, so brilliant that the angels in heaven would say, look at those sheep. They are walking as God has asked them to do. And he certainly must see them. He certainly must be taking notice. Isn't that what he says about Noah or about Lot or about Job? He says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job, a just man, faithful? As God talks about him, he would talk about this group of little people walking with him daily. And if God gave me enough times, I would come back down here, and because of your witness in this world, I would think that God would probably, this building would not hold all those that he would send. But it doesn't matter how many. But these are things that God will talk to us about in that day. And he will say, come over here, thou good and faithful servant. And he will smile at us. And he'll put his arm around us. And he'll whisper in our ears how much he appreciated what we did while we were here. And I can think of nothing, no higher goal than to have him look at me and say that. Oh, the last verse or two of chapter 8. Verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. He's saying to them that if you have followed what we have just been talking about back there in Micah, then the things that were sadness and weeping and fasting will be turned into joy and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and nations, every even shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Many assemblies today are shrinking. Churches are shrinking. They try to shore themselves up with programs and celebrated speakers and special events and music and all kinds of things. But God says here that what will really bring his people is when they hear and see that God is with us, because we have obeyed his word and we have knit our hearts to his and we have walked humbly with our God. Thank you, Father, for this book of Zechariah. It's a fantastic book. Your word is so powerful. It has the ability to move the hearts of men like nothing that ever existed. I pray for all of us here today, including myself and my wife, that we would take these things to heart and that it would change our expectations and our efforts and our hearts for the days that are yet to come. That we would be pleasing to you in every aspect of our life. That we would seek you, and when we find you, to walk humbly with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.